morning. We meet again this morning, perhaps not as we would most desire to meet. Thank the Lord that we are able to meet in this way this morning. I trust you had a good week, but perhaps it was a week of frustration. Perhaps it was a week of stress. Perhaps it was a week of just being bored, having to stay at home. So let's just take a moment to calm our hearts before the Lord. Perfect peace have they whose hearts are stayed on Him, because we trust in Him. Are you trusting in Him this morning? Let's calm our hearts before the Lord. Take a few moments as we prepare ourselves to worship Him. Father, we are thankful this morning that we have the opportunity to come together again in this way. Thank you for the perfect peace that we can have as we trust in you. And certainly, Father, there is much that could be fearful of this morning. There's much that could draw our attention away from you. But I pray that you'd give us the ability to just focus our worship on you this morning, recognizing who you are, recognizing that the only certainty that we have is indeed found in you. So guide us through this hour together. May you be glorified. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Indeed, may the Lord be glorified. Thank you so much for being with us this morning. We look forward to the day when you're back with us in person. I think of the letters that John wrote, and more than once he wrote, "I wish I could be with you face to face, but since I can't, I'll write a letter. Hey, we wish we could be with you face to face, but we're so thankful that you're with us online. How wonderful it is." And some of you have been visiting for a few weeks with us now for the first time. Boy, thank you. Thank you for being with us. We're so glad about that. And we look forward to meeting you in the days to come. We'll start out our singing this morning with "Whom Shall I Fear?" A great song to think about, Lord, as we're dealing with this in these days here. One, two, three, four. What a great promise, Lord, kept for since you made that promise, but kept in all the times we see that take place in your word and then in our lives. And Lord, we just look at the way that this year has developed and we marvel at how things have played out with this pandemic and how, Lord, it's put us in a position to be on our knees. And for some families that are directly impacted by this, Lord, very much on their knees, we pray, God, that you would help them and show your grace upon them. And Lord, that you would please come through and save. For the rest of us, Lord, it helps us to recognize that we need to trust you. There is no other. And Lord, our lives are in your hands every single day. Whether we recognize that or not, it's the truth. And we just pray you'll help us to understand that more and more. Lord, help us to worship together. Again, we do it in spirit and in truth. And spirit and truth does not mean that we have to be here physically together, though we miss that. But we thank you that we can do this. And Lord, everyone listening, may we be a blessing here from inside this building together with you, for you, in Jesus' name. Amen. So you're at home, and we are here at the church. And the next two songs we're going to sing are songs that are kind of grand in nature. If you feel led at all to stand up, to get off the couch and sing a song, well, these are two good songs to do that. Later on, we're singing it as well. That's another terrific hymn to do that as well. But I invite you right now from your home, if the Lord leads you to stand, let's sing these songs together. One, two, three, four.
Oh, the depth of the riches still is
together.
Who has held the oceans in his hands? Who has numbered every grain of sand? Kings and nations tremble at his voice. All creation rises to rejoice.
Gentlemen, let's sing together. Who has felt?
Who has felt the nails upon his hand, bearing all the guilt of sinful man? God eternal, humble to the grave, Jesus, Savior, risen now to reign.
Behold!
Father, we have come together to behold you sitting upon your throne. Thank you for this reminder this morning as we have sung these words, that though Our world may be in chaos, in great confusion and uncertainty. You're still on your throne. We can rest assured in that. We can find great peace and comfort in that reality and in that truth. We are reminded of Psalm 2, where the nations mock you, where the nations, in essence, say we're going to go our own way and do our own thing, and who needs God? And we're told that the one who sits in the heavens will laugh. And Father, certainly you aren't laughing at any suffering, but you laugh at man's pride to think that they are in control, to think that they don't need you. And it's in a time such as this that we are reminded that indeed we need you sitting upon your throne in absolute sovereign control. And again, Father, thank you for that reality and for that truth. May we find that perfect peace that comes in trusting in that reality. Father, as we come this morning in prayer, we do pray for those who are sick, for those who are struggling physically. We ask, Father, for their healing. We pray that you would bring that healing to their bodies so that they can be back on their feet again soon. We pray for health for those who are not sick and for protection and safety. We pray again for our nation, for our government leaders. Give them wisdom. Help them to know how to respond and how to make decisions. I pray, Father, that they would humble themselves before you. And Father, we are reminded of our missionaries once again as this pandemic is all over the world, affecting all of our missionaries to one degree or another. We pray for them this morning. We ask, Father, that you would comfort and encourage them, give them wisdom as missionaries to know how to proceed with ministry during this time. Again, Father, we pray that some are perhaps stranded here in the States, not able to get back to their fields of ministry. Some perhaps on their fields of ministry and were planning on coming back to the States and unable to get here. Some perhaps had to leave their ministries to another country and now are not able to get from that country back to their fields of ministry. There's just a lot of different scenarios taking place around the world with our missionaries. We pray for them. We pray for their health. Pray, Father, that you would encourage and strengthen and comfort them. I pray that they'd be able to carry on ministry so that many might come to know Christ as their Savior. Pray that, Father, even for us here. We recognize that we're not able to meet together here in the auditorium, but as we meet online, there are many others who are not part of our church who are listening. We thank you for each one of them. We pray for them. Pray for their encouragement. I pray, Father, that you would use this time together in the lives of each one who are listening. I pray that you would accomplish your will in our hearts this morning. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, my daughter. You know, dear ones, thinking this morning about how grateful I am for my family and how they have not been impacted by the coronavirus. And it is one of those moments, as one of the pastors of our church, it makes me think about the families that have been, but also the question of what if one of those members, one of the count that we've been hearing of, is a member of my own family, how would I feel about it? What would I do about it? And I guess I think we never get too old to get to the point where we have to constantly go back and reexamine our lives and where we stand and what we're thinking. And for me, I have to ask myself, would I be at peace if that happened to one of my kids or my wife? I know how I'd feel about myself. I'm not as worried about that as I am if it was my wife or my kids. I would feel a lot worse about that if they were sick and we didn't know what would happen. Many years ago, with It Is Well With My Soul and Horatio Spafford, by faith, he sent his wife and children on a boat ride across the Atlantic, yet he lost his kids along the way, and only his wife survived. And he had to come to a point to say, do I really believe what I believe? What the Bible says, do I really believe it? And then he penned these words. In his own personal tragedy in his life, he could say, it is well with my soul. And I pray you'll be able to say that as we sing this together. Indeed, by your grace, God, by your love, because of you and because of what Jesus did, no matter what happens here, it is well with my soul.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord.
Thank you, praise team, for your help this morning in leading us in worship. I'd ask you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I hope you're not getting too used to listening to me preach from your easy chair at home. This will be over at some point, and we will have to come back together. And we're looking forward to that. But I could understand you might get kind of used to sitting in your easy chair. Before this pandemic hit and before we were unable to meet here physically together, we were doing a series of studies in the book of Genesis. And as we were studying Genesis chapter 1, we saw that God created man in his own image. We said that at least in part, being created in God's image meant that we were created with a will, intellect, and emotions. There's more to it than that, but that's part of it anyway, being created in God's image. And this morning, I'd like to kind of zero in on that emotions part. God created us with emotion. God has emotions. When it comes to our emotions, some people think that we'd be better off without them. Some people think that emotions are the source of all our problems. You know, they think we should be like Spock on the old Star Trek show. You know, he had no emotions, no anger, no fear, no sadness, no happiness, just emotionless. And some would say that we'd be better off without emotions. And then others are very emotional. Others have emotions and they wear them on their sleeve and think that emotions really are the most important part of who we are. And obviously the truth is in the middle of those two extremes. Again, God created us with emotion. God has emotions. And emotions are a gift from God. They are important. And yet we also understand that, like the rest of our being, emotions have been affected by sin, and so they can't always be trusted. So what is the place of emotions in our lives? What do we do with our emotions? How do we perceive our emotions? How should we react to our emotions? What place do emotions have in our lives? And I'd like to explore that a little bit together this morning. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul mentions one emotion that apparently Timothy was struggling with. In verse 7 of 2 Timothy 1, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." I want to consider the place of all of our emotions, but as we conclude our message this morning, we will zero in more on this emotion of fear here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. But what place should we allow emotions to have in our lives? Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we come to you this morning in recognition of who you are. You are the Creator. You've created us in your own image. You've created us with emotion. But we understand that emotions have been affected by sin in our lives. They can't always be trusted. What place do they have? We recognize, Father, that we are better off with emotions than without because you have given them to us as a gift. Help us to see it through your eyes this morning and through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, emotions are an integral part of our being as they are a gift from God. They are for our good, as any gift from God. Their emotions are for our good. They're for our benefit. They are for our enhancement in life. And yet, affected by sin. But they are for our good. They're for our benefit. And I haven't always appreciated that truth. I haven't always appreciated that reality. I was kind of one who tended to just shove my emotions aside, kind of ignore them. Not that I didn't have emotions, but I tended to just kind of push them aside and ignore them and not really deal with those emotions. When we first got married, I married a woman that had emotions. I wasn't quite sure what to do with that because I tended to shove my emotions aside, and Lynn had emotions and readily displayed them. And she'd start crying, and it was like, what do I do with this? I don't know what to do. How do I handle this? You know, just shove it aside and go on. I wasn't very sympathetic. I had to come to realize that, you know what? God created emotion. We have sadness. We have happiness. That's part of how God created us. We shouldn't just shove them aside and ignore them and bury them. God created them, gave them to us for a reason. I've gotten a little better over the years. In fact, I find as I get older, I'm becoming a big crybaby. I've actually started to get a tear in my eye watching a movie. I know, that's pathetic. But emotions, what do we do with them? God has given them to us as a gift. I would like you to consider this morning for a moment that emotion should be a gauge and not a guide. Emotions should be a gauge, not a guide. What do I mean by that? What I'm saying is emotion, we should look at them as that which should communicate to us but not control us. Or perhaps another way to look at it, emotion should report to us but not rule us. You know, as a pilot, many of you know that I'm a pilot, and pilots are taught to really keep their eye on their gauges in the airplane. Those gauges are very important for a pilot. You need to watch your oil pressure. You need to watch your oil temperature. You need to watch your airspeed. You need to watch your RPMs. You need to watch your heading. You need to watch your altitude. All of those things are very important, and you need to be constantly watching those gauges, because those gauges will warn you if there's a problem. If you start to see your oil temperature rise or your oil pressure go down, you need to take immediate action, and you need to get that plane on the ground as soon as you possibly can before it becomes an emergency. So you're constantly watching those gauges, because they will warn you that there is a problem coming, and you need to get this plane landed before it becomes an emergency. In a car, you have gauges, but we don't tend to pay too much attention necessarily. Because if something goes wrong, if you have a catastrophic engine failure in a car, you pull off to the side of the road. It's not a life or death situation. In an airplane, you want to know before you have the catastrophic engine failure. You want to see the warning signs. In a car, basically, there's two gauges we might pay attention to. That's the speedometer and the gas gauge. And some of us aren't too good at even looking at them. You know, if a policeman pulls us over, many times the first question is, do you know how fast you're going? And you know what? Most of us lie and say whatever the speed limit was, when in reality, we really have no idea how fast we were going, because we weren't paying attention. Or the gas gauge. Your child calls you at 1 o'clock in the morning, Dad, I'm in Wyalusing and I'm out of gas. Isn't that what the gas gauge is for? Two guesses on which child that was. Sorry. But gauges. Gauges are to report to us and to warn us that maybe something's wrong. Gauges are to communicate to us and to let us know that perhaps everything's not quite as it should be. And what I'm saying this morning is that we should look at our emotions in that way. They should be gauges that maybe are warning us that things aren't exactly what they should be, warning us that maybe there's something wrong here. Whether it's happiness, whether it's sadness, whether it's anger, whether it's fear, those emotions really are telling us what's in the heart. And they can really tell us what it is we really believe, what it is we really value, what it is we really trust. And they can be warning signs that maybe something's not exactly as it should be. If there's something that really makes you happy, something that really excites you, nothing wrong with that. We all have things we enjoy doing, things that make us happy, things that excite us. That's great. Again, that's part of the emotion that God has given to us to enhance life. It is for our benefit. But is there anything in your life that just makes you so happy and so excited that you would be willing to sacrifice your relationship with God in order to do it or to have it? You know, if there's a happiness that just overwhelms you and really takes priority in your life, is that a warning sign that maybe you're putting whatever that is before God and it's becoming an idol to you? Or maybe sadness. What is it in your life that would just really bring just great sadness and even send you into some depression because you can't have it or you can't do it? Is that a warning sign that maybe whatever that is of more value to you than your relationship with God? Is it a warning sign of what's really in your heart? You know, Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 3, very interesting verse, it says, "By the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better." By the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. In other words, when we have that emotion of sadness, should that cause us to recognize maybe there's a warning here that maybe I'm valuing something more than my relationship with God, and I need to use that warning sign, that gauge, to better my heart? Recently, I had an experience, again, as it relates to being a pilot and flying. You know, every so often you have to do some things to stay current and to be certified and to keep your pilot's license. And there was some confusion and some misunderstanding. And for about a week, it was the possibility that because of that confusion, misunderstanding, that I wasn't going to be able to do any flying for a while. You know, you get involved with a bureaucracy, a government bureaucracy, and when there's a little bit of confusion, next thing you know, it takes months to get it straightened out. And so there was some confusion, and I thought, oh, great. Now we're going to be months, and now it's the nice weather's coming, and looking forward to doing more flying, and I'm going to be grounded. And I thought, Lord, why are you doing this? And all at once it dawned on me, maybe God is just causing me to check the gauge. Am I putting this flying and being able to fly, is that becoming too much of a priority in my life? Because the thought of losing that privilege was bringing great sadness. And it caused me to step back and say, okay, Lord, whatever you have. Sometimes we need to look at our emotions as just, maybe it's telling us that something's not quite right in the heart. I thank the Lord that the confusion was straightened out. I wasn't grounded. Everything's fine. But it did cause me, and I think the Lord caused that to just put a check on my heart to make sure that something wasn't becoming an idol. How about fear? Maybe during this time you're fearful of the economy and the collapse of the economy, and maybe you're fearful that your portfolio is not going to be worth anything here in another month or so. And maybe that fear is really occupying your mind. It's keeping you awake at night. It's just an inordinate fear. Is that something that you need to look at and check and say, am I trusting in my money more than God? Or maybe you're just fearful of this pandemic itself. It's an obsessive fear. Again, keeping you awake at night, and you're just extremely fearful. Are you valuing your health more than your relationship with God? You see, these emotions can be a gauge to get our attention to say, is there something wrong here? Is this a warning that things aren't quite right? You know, you get very anxious and fearful. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 21 says, "There is no peace, says my God, to the wicked." There's no peace, says my God, to the wicked. So if I'm lacking peace, if I'm fearful, if I'm anxious, should that be a warning sign that maybe there's some wickedness, evil in my heart because I have no peace? There's no peace to the wicked. If I have no peace, if I'm anxious and fearful, then maybe it's because there's some wickedness in my heart. Maybe I have an idol. Anger is another emotion that often we struggle with, and sometimes we need to recognize that whatever it is that's making me angry, whether it's because I can't do something or I can't have something or something didn't go my way, maybe it's because whatever that is has become an idol in my life. I'm angry because I can't do it or I can't have it or it just didn't go my way. Again, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9 says, anger rests in the bosom of a fool. So when I get angry, should that not be a gauge in my life that would cause me to stop and say, am I being a fool? My point is that our emotions should indeed be a gauge that reports to us but does not rule us. It communicates to us but does not control us. It's taken me a while to get to it, but in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Let's zero in on this emotion of fear for a bit. It's very clear in this verse that this spirit of fear is not from God. When we have a fear that really just overwhelms us and takes priority in our lives, that's not from God. And apparently, as Paul writes this letter to Timothy, apparently Timothy was struggling with fear, and maybe your translation uses the word timidity. He was struggling with fear. He's becoming very timid. We see that perhaps in some of the other verses here in 2 Timothy. Notice verse 1 of chapter 2, Paul says to Timothy, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He encourages Timothy to be strong. And then in verse 3 he says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So maybe it's because Timothy was fearful and kind of timid that Paul had to write and said, be strong, Timothy. Don't be afraid of enduring hardship. Notice over in chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, but evil men and seducers will become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, but continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of. Says Timothy that things are going to get bad. Evil men and seducers are going to get worse and worse, but Timothy, don't allow that fear of that things getting worse, don't allow that fear to control you and to take you away from doing what is right. And then chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be diligent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. It goes on and says, not everybody's going to listen, Timothy, but preach the word anyway. Don't back off. Don't be fearful. And so it appears as though Timothy was struggling some with fear and timidity. In verse 6 of chapter 1, going back to chapter 1 again, Paul says to Timothy, therefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. He says, Timothy, I stir up the gift of God, or the word there is literally rekindle, and your translation may use that word. Rekindle the gift of God that's in you. Apparently, Timothy's fire was going out. His fire to proclaim truth, his fire to the gift of God, the fire that he had to proclaim the gospel, that fire was beginning to go out. And Paul says, Timothy, you need to rekindle that fire. And why was the fire going out? Well, verse 7 begins with the word for. It's an explanation. He's explaining what he was just talking about in verse 6. He says, you need to rekindle that fire because apparently fear was causing that fire to go out. And then verse 8 tells us what it was Timothy was fearful of. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Apparently, Timothy was fearful of becoming a prisoner like Paul. Paul was in prison for preaching the gospel. And apparently Timothy was becoming somewhat fearful and timid about preaching the gospel out of fear that he had become a prisoner, like Paul was, and that he would be suffering the afflictions as Paul was suffering. Timothy should have recognized that that fear was a gauge, letting him know that something wasn't quite right here. Apparently, Timothy was putting his own well-being, his own comfort, as more of a priority than the preaching of the gospel. He was allowing that fear to control him rather than simply to communicate to him. He should have recognized that fear that something wasn't quite right. A fear that controls, a fear that paralyzes, a fear that keeps us awake at night, a fear that just causes us to obsess is not from God. And it is a warning, something's not right. What is it that we're fearful of? What are people afraid of? Often we are fearful of man himself. We're fearful of what man might do to us. We're fearful of their disapproval. We're fearful of their mockery. In extreme cases, we might actually fear actual persecution. Or maybe we're just fearful that they will do something that's going to affect us, and yet we have no control over it. And we're just fearful of what man might do in such a way that's going to affect us. We become fearful of man. Proverbs 29, verse 25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe." When we fear man, we really are giving man's thoughts and man's opinions and man's actions greater priority than God's thoughts and God's opinions and God's actions. We become fearful of what man's going to do or what man's going to think. We become fearful of man's opinion, and in that fear, we need to recognize that there's something wrong here. I'm putting more value in man's thoughts and man's opinions than I am God's. It's a warning to us. And that fear of man becomes a snare. If we fear man and what man thinks and man's opinions, we fear what man's going to do, then we become enslaved to man because we do everything we can to try to please man. And when we're doing everything to try to please man, we become their slave. We do what man wants us to do as opposed to doing what God wants us to do. And it becomes a snare. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, are that's where we have the promise that God says, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." Or literally, it's the idea, "I'll never relax my hold on you, and I'll never leave you in need." I'll never relax my hold on you, I'll never leave you in need. That's verse 5. And then the very next verse, verse 6, we're very familiar with that promise, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." But we need to go on to the next verse, because the next verse begins with the word "so that." Verse 6 is drawing a conclusion. Because of this promise, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you," the conclusion is, I can say boldly, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man will do unto me." With that promise that God's never going to leave us nor forsake us, I can boldly say, "The Lord's my helper. I don't need to fear what man's going to do." And I always marvel at that verse. It's, I don't need to fear what man will do unto me. It doesn't say what man might do unto me, but what man will do unto me. Man's going to do to us. You can't live life without man doing to us. Sometimes man is going to be unfair. Sometimes they're going to be unjust. Sometimes they're just going to be plain mean. Sometimes they're going to get angry at you. Sometimes they're not going to like what you're doing or what you're saying. Man's going to do. But we don't need to fear it. And when we fear man, we become ensnared. Become a slave to man. And what man thinks becomes more important to us than what God thinks. But with God promising that he'll never leave us nor forsake us, we can boldly say, "The Lord's my helper. I don't need to fear man." Or as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, "If God is for me, who can be against me?" Man cannot stand
before us because God is with us. We need not fear man. That goes also, we don't need to fear Satan. Satan is already God's defeated foe, and we don't need to fear Satan. In fact, James chapter 4 says that we need to draw near to God and resist the devil, and the devil's going to flee from us. As we draw near to God and resist the devil's going to run. We don't need to fear him. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. Or Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, fear not them who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Don't fear the one who's able to kill the body. That goes for man or Satan. We don't need to fear man. Even though he can kill the body, we don't need to fear that. We don't need to fear Satan, even though he can kill the body. Neither man nor Satan can kill the soul. Neither man nor Satan can keep me out of heaven as a child of God. All they can do is kill the body. I don't need to fear that. Or perhaps it's the coronavirus that we fear. But all the coronavirus can do is kill the body. It cannot kill the soul. It cannot keep us out of our eternal life with our Father in heaven. We need not fear. When it comes to the coronavirus, certainly we need to take the precautions. We need to wash our hands, and we need to wear the mask. We need to take the precautions that are being encouraged upon us, the social distancing and all. Nothing wrong with taking those precautions. Life is sacred. God's given us a brain. We need to use it. So nothing wrong with taking those precautions. But where is our trust? If I'm trusting in my efforts, if I'm trusting in my precautions, rather than trusting in God, I'll find no peace. Why? Because deep down we know that our efforts in taking those precautions, ultimately, it doesn't guarantee anything. There's no certainty in those precautions. The only certainty is God's love, God's mercy, God's grace, God's faithfulness, God's sovereignty. That's the only certainty we have. So yeah, we take the precautions, and we need to do that because, again, God's given us a brain to use to exercise those things, but ultimately, we can't put our trust in our efforts. We can't put our trust in our precautions. We must put our trust in the one who's in control. We must put our trust in God. Many fear death. As believers, we don't need to fear death. We know that death, likewise, just like Satan, death is a defeated foe. We don't need to fear death. Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15 tell us that through the fear of death, Satan keeps man in bondage. When we fear death, not only are we being controlled by our fear of death, but Satan takes advantage of that, and Satan controls us through that fear of death. If you're fearing death this morning, can you look at it as a gauge that's warning you that something's not quite right? If we're truly born again as believers, if we've trusted Christ as our Savior, we can say with the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, "O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Thanks be unto God who gives me the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's our attitude as believers. And if I'm fearing death and I still fear the sting of death and I'm not confident of victory over death, then something's wrong. I need to examine my heart. I need to look at that fear as a gauge that's communicating to me something's not right. I need to recognize that fear as a gauge that's telling me that I'm allowing fear to rule me and control me rather than simply to report to me and to communicate to me. And perhaps your fear of death is because you aren't sure that you've trusted Christ as your Savior. Maybe that fear of death is because you aren't sure of your eternal destiny. I'd urge you this morning to allow that emotion of fear to be a warning to you. Maybe things aren't quite right. That you can trust Christ as your Savior this morning. You can know that you have eternal life. You can know your eternal destiny through faith in Jesus Christ. Allow that fear to be a gauge to warn you something's not right. And you can make it right through faith in Jesus Christ. Again, I mentioned earlier, perhaps we have a fear of economic collapse. If that fear is so controlling, again, it's keeping you up at night, and it's so controlling to the point that you're willing to maybe do some unethical things or illegal things or some shady things in order to protect your finances. If that's the case, then that fear should be a warning to you that you're trusting in your riches rather than in God. Matthew chapter 6 tells us, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And these necessities of life, they'll be added onto you, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Habakkuk chapter 3, we read it a few weeks ago. But in Habakkuk chapter 3, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no food. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and will make me walk upon the high places. We don't need to fear economic collapse. We need to put our trust in God. And if we're fearful, obsessively so, we need to recognize it's a warning that things aren't right in our heart. We're not seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So I leave you this morning with this simple question. What place do emotions have in your life? Are they a guide that's ruling you, controlling you, or are they a gauge that's reporting to you and communicating to you? Are your emotions declaring truth to you or dictating behavior? Emotions can be a great gauge telling us what really is in our heart. What am I really believing? What am I really trusting? What really am I valuing? Let it be a gauge in your heart. Next week, we'll go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, where it says, He's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind, or discipline. We'll look at those three words next week, that power, and love, and discipline. That's what God's given to us. But this morning, what place do emotions have in your life? Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we are thankful for your word. Thank you for your sovereign control. Help us to be willing to examine our hearts, our minds, our thinking. Help us, Father, to truly examine what do I believe? What do I value? In whom do I trust? May we not be controlled and ruled by our emotions, but simply allow them to communicate and report to us, to warn us. May we heed the warning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're not sure how much longer we're going to have to be meeting like this instead of in person. We'll continue to listen to our government officials and see what is permitted and what is allowed, and so we'll continue to meet like this until you hear otherwise, and we look forward to the time when we are able to be back together here in the auditorium. So again, God bless you. Good morning. Have a great afternoon.